Greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you this morning, and it's exciting to see so many people gathered together on a Sunday morning to worship together, to hear God's word. And this morning we have a very practical subject, and it sort of builds off of some of the other messages we already had this weekend. The title on passing our faith to our children. It's a big subject, and I don't claim to have all the answers, but I like to look at some things and looking at probably more in a practical way this morning as to how can we be instruments in helping to pass our faith on to the next generation. You know, it's quite different to be thinking about passing a family farm on to the next generation. That can be complicated. That can take a lot of legal and paperwork and figuring out, you know, how do you make this even for all the children to pass a family on or a business. But at least there you have, you know, you have lawyers that you can work with that have worked with that before. On the subject of passing our faith on to our children, is that possible? Are we guaranteed that we can do that? In an ungodly society, with children that are born with a nature and a free will of their own that they need to choose. And let me just throw out a question here. Why is it that some children embrace the faith of their parents and some children don't, and they can grow up in the same family, the same environment, and you maybe did basically the same things with each child, but one child chooses a different direction than the other child. And maybe that's part of the problem. The complexity of raising our children is that they're not all natured the same. And maybe sometimes we have to handle the nature of one child a little bit different than what we did with the other one. It's not being inequality, it's just that different makeup, different children respond differently to different situations. And the message, follow me as I follow Christ, applies to this subject as well. And I would say that, you know, one of the greatest ways that we can aid and help our children is by being a good example ourselves. And just this whole thing of passing the faith on, I thought of some Bible examples. Why is it that Saul, who became the type of man that he was, had a son, Jonathan, that just seemed to be like such a godly person and was David's sidekick and endorsed David to be the next king? And then David, the man who was after God's heart, he had a son, Absalom, who turned on his father and rebelled against his father and tried to take the kingdom from his father. How is it that a godly father can have an ungodly son? An ungodly father can have a godly son? You see how this gets somewhat complicated, and it all comes with, you know, was something done wrong? Maybe there was. But I'd like to say this before I forget, that if you are here this morning and you have children that have not embraced at least your particular kind of faith, that may be difficult for you. But don't be just necessarily too hard on yourself. Maybe you did everything that you could and they chose wrong. Hire if you haven't. And for you young ones who have young children coming on, and for your youth, as you shape and mold your life and your style of life, and you're embracing what faith that you're going to endorse and live, remember that the choices that you make now, today, going forward, is going to determine as well where you end up at. And too often we are following the crowd sometimes rather than following God and the Word and the Scriptures. It's something that we have ourselves and we want to pass it on to our children. In fact, our desire should be that our children would embrace it so much that they can walk further with God than what we ever walked. That should be our desire, that we can help and aid them, that give them all the tools, that they can take those and then build on those tools and become children of God that can be used in His kingdom. There's a saying that children are the only things that we can take to heaven. You can only take that saying so far, because while we would like to, and we would all desire that our children would go to heaven, it still comes down to the choice that they need to make. But the truth in that context is that if that is true, that the only thing that can go to heaven is our children, is that we want to give them the best influence, the best environment, the best opportunity for them to make the right choices so they can embrace the faith. My wife and I both know Pennsylvania Dutch, but our children don't know it. We didn't pass that on to them. And I'm not sure. My wife understands it quite well, and she says she can't really speak it, but she can. It just says it comes out a little hinnish fetish and a little forward backward. But it became a tool that was handy for us, because since our children didn't know it, we could speak it when we wanted to say things that the children didn't need to know. But looking back now and talking with people already I forget where it was, that some of you felt like you know a language and you didn't pass that on to your children. Like, that is, a language is a valuable thing when you think about it. And in my understanding Pennsylvania Dutch, I work a lot in the Mennonite community. I work with a lot of people sometimes that's their first language. As soon as they know that I can speak Pennsylvania Dutch, we switch to Pennsylvania Dutch. And I will even switch to that before they even get to it sometimes, because I know that's where they are comfortable, that's where I can have the best conversation with them, that they're open and feel, they'll trust you more, because that's, if you can speak Pennsylvania Dutch and that's their first language, they will trust you much further. I asked Wayne Eby here this week here, I asked him whether I could borrow his Spanish from him for the next 2 weeks, because tomorrow morning we're leaving to fly to Nicaragua to visit our son and his family there, and it's all Spanish there, and I don't know Spanish. And you know, Dwayne said he would love to be able to give that to me, but you can't just pass a language on. It takes teaching, it takes training, it takes learning that, and it's a little bit that way with embracing the faith. While we would sometimes say, well, yes, I would like to pass the faith on to my children, but am I willing to go to the extent of what it takes to teach and to train and to be the example and to be consistent in day and out of day, to make that the best possible opportunity and choice that they will make? Research shows that faith developed at a young age is more likely to continue on into adulthood. In fact, I read somewhere that 94% of people will choose their faith before the age of 18. So we have this window, parents, and what we are going to teach and indoctrinate to our children, teaching them the Word of God, instructing them what the Bible teaches us. Just recently, in my noon hour, I came across an article in a local newspaper, and this is just a local paper that you don't even have to pay for. The advertising in it, I guess, covers for the cost of the paper itself, but it has some news items in it, and even this small town little paper even covers some American politics. And I was reading this article, and it was talking about your U.S. election coming up, and referred to who Christians would support more, whether Democrat or Republican, and it went on into saying about the Christian segment of society. But I found this interesting in relation to this subject. It said in 2001, a Gallup poll said that 90% of Americans believed in God. Another poll taken last year, that number had dropped to only 74% believing in God. That's almost 1% drop, this article went on to say, each year, which you might call an exorable trend. Exorable because it's not the older Americans, they said, losing their faith, but their children just aren't buying into it. We're talking about this morning passing the faith on to our children. It seems to be a problem, not just with us. It's a problem across our nations. The same poll revealed that only 59% of those between 18 and 34 believe in God. How is it that so many people in the last generations have not embraced the faith? And I believe that a lot of it has to do with the culture we live in, the anti-culture, the schooling, the teaching that people are getting, the influence of the world that is so much more prevalent and comes right into our homes. It is the teaching that is there. It's the popular cult, the in thing. And it's leaving God out of the picture or watering down the scriptures at least. I'm challenged by the life of Noah and his family. They were the only ones left in the whole wide world living out their faith. Their children could literally come to their parents and say, everybody's doing it, that are Christians, because they were the only ones. But what was it? How did they keep their family in the midst of that ungodly society? They must have had a strong belief in God. I believe it was someone in the 1600s, I think by the name of Lloyd Rochester, that said before he was married, he had six theories on raising children, and now he's married and he has six children and no theories. And maybe that's kind of how you feel. Well, I believe I had some theories about child training too before I was married, and lo and behold, I've had six children. And I'm not at that point where I have no theories. I believe that there is a way that God shows us, and by the scriptures, by teaching them, just daily teaching them the word of God. And we have so many opportunities. We have Sunday school, we have church, we have Christian day schools, we have good literature, lots of good literature. We have lots of good examples. We have so many ways in which we can help to endorse, for them to endorse our faith. God has been good. It's not always easy, that is for sure. And our children will not always make the choices that we would like them to make. But I'd like you to turn to Psalm 127. I'd like to take some biblical principles from this psalm, first of all. This is a very familiar psalm. And it starts out with, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Unless you have God's help, you need God's help to establish an environment and a home which will make it easier for your children to embrace. It's important that we recognize that we cannot do this on our own. But when we realize that who God is and that God loves us and that God desires our children to be his children, that God is on our side. And the Bible tells us another verse that if God be for us, who can be against us? So make sure that as you start the journey of embracing faith and passing it on to the next generation, make sure that you yourself are on that solid rock, that you have asked God to help you in this journey, that you are building your house with God's blessing and God's instructions, yours, what you're using to build that house. Verse 2 goes on to say that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Vain to rise up early. You know, a lot of our Mennonite culture is that we do well in industry. We do well in farming and business and such like. And maybe we even get up early and we put in long hours to pursue the financial gain of this world. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we doing it at the expense of spending time, the time that is needed, with our children and teaching them, especially in those formable years? I know of a case where there's a young man that grew up and he just felt like his father was just not spending the time with him, and it embittered him. And it's only, you know, more recent that the father needed to go back and apologize to him. And the son, he wept. This was what he was longing all these years, is that to have more time invested in him. And fathers, as busy as you are, make sure you invest time with your sons and your daughters. You are their role models. You are to be their role models and to be their example. Proverbs does tell us in Proverbs 6:6-9, we're told, go to the ant and learn from him. They, having no ruler, they provide and get the work done. We need to do work. And it's a real blessing when children can work along with their fathers and mothers. And you know, that was probably much more prevalent in the days when more people had farms. We're much more into business and other avenues of income, which makes it a little more difficult sometimes to be working alongside with the family as it was traditionally, you know, many years ago. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Remember that this is a gift from God. God gave us this gift of children, and it's like also finances that God, everything that we have is from God and given to us, and we're only to be stewards of that. And the most important thing that he gives us that we're to be a steward of is our children and how we spend that time with them and teaching and instructing them. You know, Jesus valued the importance of children. When others thought that, you know, even the disciples, like, take the children away, Jesus is busy, Jesus said, suffer the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children are very important. Verse 4 then, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Children are compared to arrows. Now we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. You take a stick, years ago they would have made sticks out of wood. And so they would need to try to find the straightest piece of wood and try to carve out an arrow. They needed to take out those rough edges. And even with our children, there's a lot of teaching and training that needs to go along with that. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well yet. But by nature, often arrows or wood is knotty and rugged. But by art, they're made smooth and handsome. So children by nature are rugged and untoward, but by education are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will of George, or to the divine will of pleasure, excuse me, a quote by George Swinrock back in the 1600s. Verse 5 then is also, happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. I hope that you see and view your children as a blessing from God. We're living in a culture and a world today that, you know, children are a nuisance. It's almost like mom needs to work, or the woman needs to work, the dad, the man needs to work, and children are just too time consuming, and we can't live the lifestyle. Besides, there's a lot of work that goes into raising a family. And so we're living in a culture that you know, more and more, the birth rate has been dropping. You look at some other countries, even China, where they were trying to suppress the birth rate. Now they're all of a sudden wondering, well, it's a little bit like the example of the brother was sharing about the Tower of Pisa, where, you know, they thought the thing's leaning too much. They thought, we're getting too many children, we're going to be overpopulated. And so they put out a law that they can only have one child for a while, one or maybe two. And, you know, then now the thing is lopsided the other way, and now they're concerned the population is aging, and who's going to replenish them? Who's going to look after the older people because they don't have enough young people? It's important that we do things God's ways. Always look at children as a blessing from the Lord. Happy is the man who is quiver full of them. Sometimes this illustration is used in launching our children from our homes out into the world as an influence. And that may not be necessarily what it's referring here. That's it's a good idea. But the picture the psalmist creates here is maybe more of an aging father as he's getting older and he's surrounded by a group of strong young men, sons, that are going to protect him, that are going to care for him. We heard about caring for our elderly. And it's kind of that picture that you look after your children and they will look after you in your declining years. And such a father is in no danger of being overtaken or abused by his enemies, whether it's physically, whether it's legally, whether it's economically, because he has strong sons that will protect him and be there with him. In ancient Israel's culture, a household filled with many sons brought security along with it. The larger the family, the less vulnerable that family was. So looking at this message this morning, I'd like to look at three main points at the subject of passing on our faith to our children. And again, I remind you that each child is unique and is born with a free will. But we want to teach and train them to the best of our ability as God gives us wisdom. Just before I give those three points, I'd like to give another quote. This is by Adrian Rogers. Children are truly a blessing from God. Unfortunately, they don't come with an instruction manual, but there's no better place to find advice on parenting than the Word of God, which reveals a Heavenly Father who loves us and calls us His children. It contains great examples of godly parents. It gives direct instructions on how to parent, and it is filled with many principles we can apply as we strive to be the best parent that we can be. God wants us to be a good parents. And the three things that I'd like to look at this morning is, the first one is set an example. Secondly, I'd like to look at providing for our children. And then thirdly, looking at providing or giving our children back to God. First of all, setting the example. There's a quote here that I'd like to share, and this was given by Chuck Swindoll quite a few years ago that he wrote, many years ago. But I think there's some real truth to that that I'd like us to ponder and think about. This is his quote. You want to mess up, this is under the set the example. You want to mess up the minds of your children? Here's how, guaranteed. Rear them in a legalistic type context of external religion where performance is more important than reality. Fake your faith. Sneak around and pretend your spirituality. Train your children to do the same. Embrace a long list of do's and don'ts publicly, but hypocritically practice them privately. You never own up to your fact that it's hypocrisy. Act one way, but live another, and you can count on it. Emotionally and spiritual damage will occur. I guess what he's saying there is that there is a lot more that is caught rather than taught. There's a tendency that I've noticed that parents that become very critical of church or church structure or church leaders, the observation that I have made is that children will either follow them and become critical, or children will turn away from what their parents are trying to embrace because of how critical the parents have been about things that aren't quite the way they want. And I think there's a real danger in that when we become critical in front of our children. Be careful how you talk about your church, about your leaders, about the authorities in your life. If you don't have the proper respect for the authorities in your life, how are you going to instill respect for authority in the children's lives that you are put in place to teach and to train? Inconsistency in our lives is so detrimental. Romans 2:21 says, "Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" And maybe if we would be honest as parents, there were times when we were asking something of our children that maybe we weren't even quite ready to do ourselves. We want to do, you know, maybe some inconsistencies in our life. We try to cover that up and hide that, but you know, it's very difficult to hide that kind of thing from our children. We need to be an example. Just as Paul wrote to Timothy, to be an example of the believers, so parents are to be an example to their children. Children will soon evaluate what is important to you as parents. Don't raise your children to have more than you had, but to have, be more than you were. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy had good examples to follow. He could go back to his grandparents, and many of you have had grandparents that you could look up to and see the good example they have. And then if you had good parents, what a blessing that is. And that just helps you. And if you see that your parents are enthused and involved in the work of the church and are reaching out and are not just inward, but also reaching out outward, and that's something, again, the problem sometimes is we become so inward, we become so busy as families, we're looking out for ourselves. But one of the best ways, I think, in embracing our children to embrace the faith is if they can see our faith lived out, not just for ourselves, but that we are actually here for a purpose. And God's plan is that we are to reach out to help others, whether that's in the community, whether it's others in the church, whether there's aged, whether there's going on the mission field. There's just so many avenues of being able to reach out and to help. Titus 2, verse 7. I'm going to read this in the ESV. It says, "Study or show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity." That is so important in setting a good example. All respects, a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. How are we in practical living being a good example? What happens when you're driving down the road and the children are with you in the car and someone cuts you off? And you know, I've been a preacher for nearly 35 years, and you know, I'm embarrassed sometimes what comes to my mind when I, all of a sudden, on a short notice, something, you know, kind of upsets me. You know, that old flesh still wants to come up and want to say something or have an attitude towards something. We need to keep that in check. We need to keep crucifying that. But if you just explode and let come what you think and feel at the time, you're really teaching your children something. You're kind of undoing anything that you've already taught them now, because now they see you are not living out what you have professed. And that becomes a real hindrance to our children. Everyday happenings and our response to them are formulating something in our children. And it's done at the time when we don't even think about it. You know, you can't just take this thing of raising children aside. You know, we got 5 minutes, we got half an hour tonight. We're going to spend this time teaching and training our children. If that's your mentality, you're probably not going to be very successful. Teaching and training is a lot by their observation when you're not even aware of how that they are observing and handling how you handle situations. Everyday happenings and our response to them is formulating something in our children. Having roast preacher at noon is saying something to them and likely not getting them to appreciate the church more. What attitude do we demonstrate when the hay is dry and suddenly it starts to rain? Or the feed bill comes or the tax bill comes and you think it's way too high. What are your children hearing your response toward that? Again, remember, they are observing. They're taking account of how we handle those things. What about if the dog chews the newspaper and you just wanted to relax and sit and read the paper and the dog chewed the newspaper up or the potatoes got burned, ladies? What is your response? A child playing at a friend's house was asked once, they were showing her around the house and said, "At our house, my father has a den where he spends time in. Does your father have a den?" And the little child replied back to this child and said, "No, my father, he doesn't have a den. He just growls all over the house." Something was being portrayed there. What about when we're wrong? Do you convey that? Are you man and woman enough that when you have failed and made a mistake that you can go back to your child and say you're sorry? One father I heard say that when he needed to apologize his son for something that he had said or done with him, his son had this grin, and the father asked him why he was grinning. And the son said to him, "I didn't know that parents needed to apologize." That's sad. Do your children know that you've needed to apologize? You know what? If you never apologize to your children, they know you should have at some point. And you know what? Your rating, their observation of you will go much higher if you can be man or woman enough when you have failed that you apologize for that. You don't even have to change from what you were saying. You may have been right. But if you had the wrong nature, you had anger toward how you said that, what you said probably not going to mean a whole lot. It develops and fosters bitterness in a child's heart. We need to have the example. I talked about example the other night. And remember Jesus, he gave us examples. He washed feet. We are to be example how to live to our children as how they should live. Jesus was that example, leaving us example that you should follow in his steps. It does not work to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Thankfully, some children, despite bad examples, and this is the mystery of this whole thing. As I mentioned before at the onset there, this is the mystery. There are children that have grown up in horrendous family situations and have come through and made a choice. And this is the beauty of God creating us with a free will. Young people, if you have parents that are not living up to the example that they know you should, remember, you have a higher example. You have the example of Jesus. You have the example of the Word of God. And maybe it's not the way it should be, but there are sometimes children that help their parents to become more what they should have been. But children, just because your parents weren't a good example to you is not give you a license to rebel against that. You are still accountable to God. And so remember that, young people, that you need choices and decisions that you need to make. And so, yes, despite some children having bad examples, still rise above it. but often it's not the norm. It makes it very difficult. We need to live a disciplined life so we can demonstrate to our children. Our roles need to be respected and should be clear to our children, but it needs to also be coupled with a relationship with them. Now, I'm talking about needing to know that there is authority structure needed. I think it's another thing which is almost kind of popular where you have this buddy-buddy relationship with mom and dad, with young children. It's not really that way. You have a good relationship with them. You love to do things with them. But they are your authority. And that should always be clear that, you know, if it comes down to a choice being made and it's a kind of choice they need to make, you need to respect that and respect that they are doing that with the intent that it is good for you. And sometimes we don't see that at the moment. But I can rest assured, for you young people, rest assured that someday when you have children on your lap or you have teenagers, you're probably going to look back and say, boy, I can really understand mom and dad a whole lot better. You're going to have to just trust in this time when you feel like, man, they're just too picky. I remember hearing of a young boy, he was talking to someone. He said, my dad is just so picky. He has regulations. I got to be home by this time. I got to do this time. And so the father asked the boy, so why does he do that? And he kept questioning him. So why does he do that? And by the time he got to the end, it was that, well, because he loves me, because he doesn't want me to get hurt. And children, if you can, and youth, if you can recognize that if your parents are godly parents, it's not that they want to make life miserable for you. They actually really do care for you and want the best for you and want you to make right choices. So number one, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Relationships are needed. If there is no relationship and there's just rules, that leads to rebellion. Secondly, permissiveness also leads to rebellion. You know, there's parents that they don't want to, we don't want to make a fuss, so we'll just, yeah, you go ahead and do it. And the next thing comes along, we really shouldn't let them do it, but we don't want to make a fuss, so we don't want to stir things up, go ahead and do it. You know, that's not good parenting. They say, if you give everything to a pig that he wants, you have a good pig, but if you give everything to a boy that he wants, you have a bad boy. There's some truth to that. What example are we giving them? What do we make priority in our lives? Do we, somebody mentioned this already, but going to prayer meetings, Sunday evening services, Sunday school. We ourselves need to make the right priorities in order for our children to embrace it. There was a time when people sometimes sent their children to Sunday school. How did that turn out? How much better when we take them to Sunday school, when we take them to church? God wants obedience to him, but he also wants a relationship with him. God wants us to be obedient to him, but he also wants us to have a relationship. Discipline, no chastening for the present, seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Rules should be reasonable, therefore they should be explained. Children may not understand it at the time, but let me say this. If you have a rule, parents, if you can't explain what the rule is about, you better look at what is that real rule really doing. A rule should be explained. It maybe doesn't have to be a real strong argument, but if you have no argument, if you're just saying, well, we always did it that way, it's probably pretty hard for them to embrace that. Again, mom and dad, you need to live by example, a relationship. When some children were playing and getting quite loud, they were told to tone their language. Their response was, well, we were just playing, mommy and daddy. There was a bad example that they were learning from. As far as children, they are said to admire their parents. And children, they evaluate their parents. Secondly, providing for our children. I see that my time is nearly up, so I'm going to speed it up a little bit here and try and run through this quickly. Providing for our children. This is not just about financial needs, but for providing spiritual food and training for them. Relationships take time and priorities. Time is something you cannot buy. You need to give it. You can't buy it. And in this affluent society, it's so easy for people that have money at their fingertips to think, you know, I don't really have time for my children, but if I buy them nice gifts, nice presents, surely they'll respect me. The one thing that children so much desire and want is the time from their parents. You can't buy that. Tony Evans, in his book, Guiding Your Family in a Misguided World, he wrote this over 30 years ago. He said that the average American father spent less than half a minute in meaningful conversation a day with his children. And another study showed the average family had only had 3 meals a week together. You can't live that divided and not spend more time with your children and then pass on the faith to them. It's going to take a miracle if it does. That's not the way God intended it. We need biblical teaching, family worship. A family altar would alter a lot of homes. Encourage them to go to Bible school. There's another avenue of study and being with other Christians. Have time to discuss with them, open discussions about biblical things. In Deuteronomy 6:20 says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come," and that was in regards to them coming out of Egypt. But there's such a blessing in times of just talking. And we had many discussions in our home around the table. We would sometimes have after supper and we would just discuss. Or maybe it was even around, in those days we didn't have a dishwasher. And so the children would help with washing and drying the dishes. And sometimes it would become a kitchen of discussion. And discussion can be a good thing. It shouldn't be endless theology or theories. But it's a good time to discuss issues of the day. And, you know, sometimes as parents, we almost become afraid when our children ask us questions. They ask that. Man, what are they thinking? Is that the direction they're going? Be open to what they're bringing up. Don't just shut them down. Talk about it. And hopefully you can arrive at a good discussion and get to the end. But if you just shut them down, you really haven't helped them. You've probably aided them maybe to go on in the pursuit. And through discussion, sometimes you can steer them back by open discussion. But what about this? What about that? Children will not always understand. Prayer time with them. Provide good reading. There's something that we did as a family that I'll never regret. It wasn't that we were at a place that we could necessarily afford it. We had mortgage yet. We had money borrowed yet. But twice in the time when our family was all at home, we decided we were going to do a family trip. We took one to the West Coast. We took one to the East Coast. Along that way, we visited people. It wasn't just for pleasure. But there was something about spending that time together. The first time we went with a pull-behind pop-up trailer. The next time we had an old motorhome, which was just a small one that comes up over the cab. But those were just immense times and our children will not forget that. You know, just spending time. You need some of that leisurely time together to bond the family together. The more that you can bond the family and relationships, the more apt that they are also going to be to embrace the faith that you have, because that's the time you're spending together and talking together about the things, and they enjoy being together. Love. Tell them then. Show them that you love. Truth without love is too hard. Love without truth is too soft. Have compassion. Listen to their fears. Our only daughter, had this fear of closed doors. And probably it had to do with getting locked in somewhere. We were at Maranatha Bible School one time, and she got locked into the little restroom right behind the kitchen, and that was terrifying for her. And she had a fear of closed doors for some time. I read of a girl who was afraid to go across the street, and finally her mother was trying to find out, why are you afraid to go across the crosswalk? And then later she heard that her daughter was telling a friend that Jesus died crossing the street. She had heard that Jesus died on the cross, and she thought it was a crosswalk. So you need these fears that children have, if you dig around a little bit, maybe you can help them overcome their fears. Correction. You need to also correct your children. You do your children no favor by not disciplining them, but it needs to be in love and showing love. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but correction will drive it far from him. Be discerning, but don't wait too long to discipline or expect obedience. Nurture them. Ephesians 6:4. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is to educate, to discipline, to chastise, and to instruct. Train up a child. Too often, maybe we've been guilty of training down a child. We look down to our children. Instead of training them up, we're training them down. We need to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Encourage your children. Set guidelines that help them in making right choices. Be careful of the environment that you put them in and yourselves. And then as grandparents, Titus 2 says, older men, be an example, and older women, teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and obedient to their husbands. My wife spends time with, even though our children are all married, once a week she has this sewing week. The girls around home, they all come home, they bring their sewing machines, they sew together. And you know, it's been a good way of just instilling, you know, one of the things of the culture of changing and keeping our practices, you know, people can forget some of the basic skills. Just taking time to teach them the skills, practical ways. Family WhatsApp together, we keep connected that way, even though our children are married. The more that you can stay connected with their lives and still putting input into theirs and them into us. And then lastly, giving your children to God. I want to close out here with, you know, we, at a marriage, you fathers, you know, you're giving that daughter away to someone else. That is quite a thing. You know, this child, this flesh of your flesh and blood of your blood, you're now giving that child over to someone else. I heard someone say once that was asked, what does it feel like? He said, it feels like giving a $10,000 violin to a gorilla. Because we're so protective of our daughters. We were the ones that were there to protect them. But we understand that when it comes to marriage, we give our children over to the husband, right? We give that daughter over to the husband. It is now their home. We need to also realize there comes this time, and already when our child are born, we need to give these children back to God. They're from God. We need to recognize they are God's children. He's only put us in as stewards of channels and avenues to try to teach and train them. But don't hang on to your children. Don't insist that your children have to live within 2 miles from us. Four of our children probably live within 10 minutes of us, and one lives 5,000 miles away, and one lives probably about 350 miles away. But it's where God led them and directed them. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls are the Father. Pray for your children. Kay and I started a practice many years ago. We made this practice on New Year's Eve. You know, generally the practices stay up to see the new year in. When it came around midnight, we would spend time. We would pray. She would pray for one child. I would pray for the other. Then back and forth. We would pray for all our children at the beginning of a year, praying for them, asking God's blessing upon them. You cannot pray too much for your children. What you cannot do, God can do. So pray for them. The first thing you're saying as you give your children back to God is to the Lord is simply this, that you love God even more than you love that child. And that you can't properly love your children without loving God. That's exactly what Abraham did when he provided Isaac up on the altar there. He was saying, God, I love you more than I love my son. I've looked for this son for all these years. I don't understand where you're asking me to give him back to you. But God, because I love you more, and you're asking me to give this son back to you, I'm willing to do that. We see how God honored and blessed him and spared his life. May we be willing to not hang on to our children. In fact, let's be excited about if your children are embracing the faith and they're called to other places of service, bless them. That as that arrow went out, bless them and keep encouraging them. Stay in touch with them. Take an interest in their lives. You know, maybe your ambitions were for your son to take over the home farm. And it may be difficult if he's called into a different avenue of service. But remember, keep your priorities straight. It'll always be worth it. As a mother, you maybe hoped your daughter wouldn't get married somewhere far off. If that happens, bless her, as long as they're making right choices. But help them as much as you can. It is so hard when children make wrong choices. And you know, that's where it's so imperative that, yes, we speak to them, but we need to pray much to them. Sometimes their mind is already made up, but still stay connected with them. Don't reject them. You know, as we give our children to God, and even for as hard as it may be to not see them that much, you know, some of our children, our son in Nicaragua, he was already there 2.5 years before he got married. So there was 2.5 years where we only saw him, you know, I don't know how many weeks. Now he's been down with his family in Nicaragua since 2017. 3 grandchildren down there. We don't see them very often. But I would rather they be serving the Lord where God has called them than to be able to come over and sit on my porch, even though I enjoy that, visiting with them. It's better that they be where God wants them to be. In closing, in wayward children, what do we do about wayward children? The father of the prodigal son is such a good example of response. You show love and a readiness when they come back. The mistake that we see so often is that parents, when they see their children not embracing their faith, they decide, well, what's the use of me keeping on in my faith? I may as well follow my children. There go my children. I better follow them. Folks, that's not the answer. The answer is that we stay rooted and grounded in our faith. Keep something that they can come back to and keep praying for them, praying that they would come back. And I'd like to say this too, that, you know, when I'm talking about embracing the faith, you know, our church and our Mennonite Anabaptist community has grown and grown and gotten bigger and bigger, and somehow we've gotten so many, many different flavors. Be careful that just because it's a little bit different flavor than what you have, that you don't criticize them too hard for that. Maybe that's where God is going to use them. So long as it's a place that is teaching Bible doctrine, our concern sometimes is when we see drift, and if we see continual drift, that's concerning. But let's make sure that we're not just critical if someone isn't quite exactly like we are. God's kingdom is much greater and bigger than just our own home church. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. May the Lord bless you.